So if you'll turn in your Bibles to Matthew 4, 1 through 11, we'll read the text, and then we'll have a word of prayer. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "Again, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory, and said to him, "All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you for this your word, and we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ who stood in our place and was obedient to you, and as the Apostle Paul tells us, he was obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And we give you praise that this is the case. And so we can understand, Father, as you apply your word to our hearts, that the Lord Jesus Christ was our covenant keeper. He kept covenant for us, and where we failed, he did not fail in the least. And as we look at this passage where our Lord is confronted with the devil, we pray that you'll be pleased to bless us and give us a good understanding of it, especially as we see in this text certain passages that our Lord quotes before the devil, and also which the devil quotes, and we look into them. So bless us, we pray, with a good understanding of this text, and more importantly, Father, with your work that was accomplished on our behalf, we pray in the name of Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen. In the beginning of Matthew 4, we see, "Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry." Verse 2, of course. Jesus led into the wilderness for the purpose of being tempted, or as we may translate the word tempted, being tested. Okay? It's the same word, and you could translate it either way, that he was tested. And he was tested by the devil, and after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. Now, there are two connections with the Old Testament to pick up immediately. The first is, obviously, Adam being tempted by the devil in the beginning. And in a similar way, our Lord Jesus Christ, as the second Adam, is tempted by the devil. Now, I think there's a connection here with Galatians chapter 4. And in Galatians 4, the Apostle Paul tells us that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin, born under the law. And one of the ways he was born under the law is that he was born under the law as a covenant of works to keep the law. Where Adam failed, the Lord Jesus Christ was placed under the law in a similar way in order to keep that which had been broken by Adam, as the second Adam. And the other connection here is after fasting 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness. Of course, he's in the wilderness. And the connection here is with the children of Israel who were in the wilderness for 40 years. And so those two connections, it seems, can be made with this particular text. And of course, the New English Standard Version says Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tested by the devil. In other words, this was the plan of God that the Lord Jesus Christ would be tempted or tested by the devil. Okay? And of course, you would understand that this is the case if the Lord Jesus Christ is indeed the second Adam, as the Apostle Paul indicates. And of course, he does so in both Corinthians and in Romans. And the first temptation, as we have it, and the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." And so the test is, are you really the Son of God? Right. a pretty direct challenge to Jesus Christ. And so if you're the Son of God, you can command certain things to be done, and they will be done. And you're hungry. Well, I suppose you might be hungry if you were fasting in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights. And there's no indication here that it was a water fast. Some would fast for a week at a time or a month, and just it would be a water fast, and they just have liquids to sustain them. There's no indication that this is the case here. It's just 40 days and 40 nights, and he's hungry. And you can imagine that he is hungry. And so the temptation is, make bread from stones. You're perfectly capable of doing this. And so Jesus Christ then quotes Scripture. Man shall not, he says, but he answered him, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." And this is a quotation from Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 3. And we'll look at Deuteronomy 8:3 momentarily. But let's think about this for a minute. The standard thing that is often said about countering the devil is you stand up against the devil by quoting Scripture. So you need to know your Bible. You need to be able to quote Scripture. Well, in the very next case, the devil quotes Scripture right back to Jesus. And the interesting thing here is that you can be sure that the devil knows the Bible as well as and probably better than you do. Okay? So he knows what the Bible says. And we'll look at what how the devil quotes the Bible here in a moment. But there's more to it than simply quoting Scripture. Okay? And this is part of the lesson that you and I need to get from the way the Lord Jesus utilizes the Scriptures here. And as I say, he's quoting from the book of Deuteronomy. And of course, Deuteronomy is the fifth book of Moses. And Deuteronomy is written as the people of God or records the history of the people of God as they are in Moab on the east side of Jordan and prepared to go into the promised land. And the Greek that is given to us as the name for the book of Deuteronomy, Deuteronomos, say, second law, Deuteronomy. And so it's a second recitation of the law of God that's given by inspiration of the Holy Spirit by Moses. In other words, it's a second iteration of the covenant. Okay? And this is part of what we need to understand. Jesus is quoting from the covenant. And as we get into what the Lord Jesus Christ says here, you have to gather that Jesus Christ is taking the covenant seriously. He knows he's the second Adam. He knows that Adam broke the covenant. He knows that he's been placed under the covenant as a covenant of works in order to keep the covenant on behalf of his people. And so he knows that he must keep the covenant and take the covenant seriously. And so he's quoting very specifically from Deuteronomy and the covenant here. So with that, let's go back to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy and chapter 8. And see what the Lord has to say with regard to Deuteronomy. And in keeping with our study, you see, we need to look at a little bit of context in the book of Deuteronomy, because these texts are not just pulled out of the Old Testament as proof texts, as words you put on a plaque and put on your wall, but they carry the import of the context in the Old Testament. And we don't have to read a whole lot in Deuteronomy to gather some of the context. So let's begin with verse 1 in chapter 8. The whole commandment that I command you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land the Lord swore to give to your fathers. You see, here are the words of Moses on the verge of Jordan as the people are prepared to go into the promised land. And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness. You see the connection here right away? 40 years in the wilderness, 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness, that he might humble you. Okay. Why did God take the people of Israel into the wilderness for 40 years? To humble them. This is what Moses says. Testing you. See, why were the people in the wilderness? As a test. Okay. Again, connection with Matthew chapter 4. Testing, testing, testing. You see. It's very striking, you see, what's happening here. That he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart. Right? What's in your heart, people of Israel? Testing them to know what was in their heart. Well, God knew already what was in their hearts. Right? God knows everything. Right? As we would say to our children, when they do something wrong. Well, you know, God knows. You can't run to your bedroom and hide under your bed and think that you're going to hide from God. That does not work. God knows everything. God knows your heart. So testing to humble you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. See, the test then becomes a test to show the people the content of their hearts, so that you might know what the content of your heart. I already know But I'm putting you through this test in order that you might know and see and have it verified in your lives what the content of your hearts actually are. And this is part of the reason that God puts us through various tests, in order to reveal the content of our hearts. See, are we going to be humble people and submit to the providences of God? Or, as some would say, or some would do, I would say, shake their fist at heaven. Early on in my ministry as an army chaplain, Irm and I were called upon to go to the funeral of a fellow that was killed in Vietnam. This is before I went over to Vietnam. And I was a chaplain at Fort Bragg, and I was relatively close to the area where this fellow was killed. And so we went to the funeral, and almost everyone in the family ostensibly was a Christian minister. I mean, this is how they were introduced. And so it appeared to be a Christian family, but we observed family members going up to the casket and beating their fists on the casket. Why? You know, like this. I mean, just angry. You know, not submissive at all to the providences of God. It's very striking to see this sort of thing. To reveal the content of their hearts. So, reading on. Whether you would keep his commandments or not, and he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of God. I'm testing you to see what's in your heart, whether or not you would keep my commandments, so that you will know that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Now, this is the text, see, that Jesus quotes. So go back now to Matthew chapter 4. Verse 3. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." See, you can give bread. God gave bread in the wilderness. If you're the Son of God and you're equal with God, you can give yourself bread. But he answered, "Man shall not live by bread alone." See, Deuteronomy 8. Test. What's in your heart? But by every word that comes from the mouth of God. See, it's not just that Jesus quotes Deuteronomy 8, but he understands that the test is designed to show the content of his heart. And what is the content of his heart? He loves his Father, and he will be obedient to his Father. Isn't that the content of the heart of Jesus Christ? And so, in essence, he's saying to the devil, "No, devil, I will not follow your words. I will live by the covenant that God has given to me and by which he expects me to live. I will keep covenant with my Father. I love my Father, and I will follow him. You see, it's a lot more than just quoting scripture. It's living by the Word of God. It's living by the covenant that God has established. And it's living by the covenant not only in an external fashion, but from the heart. See, this is what comes out of Deuteronomy chapter 8. This is how Deuteronomy chapter 8 informs Matthew chapter 4, you see. So let's go on then. Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle and said, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down." Get up on the highest pinnacle of the temple and just jump off. God will protect you. Okay. And now the devil, see, Jesus has quoted scripture, and so the devil comes and quotes scripture. "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." Psalm 91. Okay, let's go back to Psalm 91. And see what the devil does. The devil, you see, is just, he knows the Bible, but he's just using the scriptures as a weapon, as it were, as a tool to make his case, to quote scripture to bolster his argument, as it were. We do that sometimes, don't we? You have to proof text properly. So let's drop down. Well, you see, verse 1, we won't drop down quite yet. "He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge, my fortress, my God, in whom I trust. For he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings he will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and buckler. You will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the destruction that wastes at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, and 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only look with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked, because you have made the Lord your dwelling place, the Most High, who is my refuge. No evil shall be allowed to befall you. No plague will come near your tent." Jesus knows these words. He knows these promises of God. "For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and the adder, the young lion and the serpent you will trample underfoot." So you notice what the devil does? The devil just picks a couple of verses out of Psalm 91. He's more of the proof text mentality. He's not so concerned about the context of Psalm 91. If he were a little more concerned about the context and understood that Jesus knew the context very well and the promises of God, he might have thought differently about it. But he just quotes verses 11 and 12. "For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. Upon their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." But he won't go on to verse 13, will he? Of course not. He wouldn't think of going on to verse 13. You will tread on the lion and the adder, the young lion and the serpent you will trample underfoot. No, we're not going to go to verse 13. That wouldn't apply in the situation here, you see. The devil quotes Scripture all right, and he takes Scripture out of context, actually. And we're going to note something about the angels as we get to the end of the lesson here, which is important, you see. Jesus, on the other hand, knows what Psalm 91 really has to say. And so it doesn't perturb him a bit, you see, this quoting of Scripture. So Jesus, in verse 7, responds. Jesus said to him, "Again it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." It's perfectly all right for God to test you, but it's not proper for you to put God to the test and lay a temptation before God. That's not a proper posture. All right. You shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Now, this is Deuteronomy 6:13. So we need to go back to Deuteronomy again. And this time, verse 16. The context is fairly simple here, because in chapter 6 of Deuteronomy, what do you have? Look up at verse 4. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart." Okay. These are not just words that are on the lips of Jesus. These are words that are on Jesus' heart. Because this is part of the covenant, as I said earlier. And verse 16 then, in this context, you see, the iteration of the covenant. "You shall not put the Lord your God to the test as you tested him at Massa." Now, let me just add this about Deuteronomy. I think probably the key verse in the book of Deuteronomy is Deuteronomy 6:4 and 6:5. "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength." This is the essence of the covenant. And as I say, Jesus is keeping the covenant, and these words are to be on your heart. In other words, you are to love the Lord your God from the heart. And part of the covenant is, "You shall not put the Lord your God to the test as you tested him at Massa." Now, the situation at Massa is the people have come out of the promised land. They have not yet reached Mount Sinai. And They're in the wilderness and they're bitterly squabbling because they're thirsty. Okay? And go back, if you would, then, to Exodus 17. So I'm making you work a little bit. Exodus 17. And Exodus 17 is the first occasion where Moses, at the command of God, brings water from the rock. Okay. And this is the circumstance in which we're dealing. So let's read just a little bit of the context here. All the congregation of the people Israel moved from the wilderness of Sin by stages according to the commandment of the Lord and camped at Rephidim. But there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore the people quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." And Moses said to them, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?" But the people thirsted there for water, and the people grumbled against Moses and said, "Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? What's wrong with you, Moses? Why did you bring us up out of the land to kill us?" Amazing here, the language. So Moses, verse 4, so Moses cried to the Lord, "What shall I do with this people?" We hope the pastor never has to cry out to the Lord with regard to the congregation in this way. They are almost ready to stone me. Well, we hope that won't happen. And the Lord said to Moses, "Pass before the people, taking with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock of Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water shall come out of it, and the people will drink." And Moses did so in the sight of Israel, and he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the quarreling of the people of Israel. So this is the circumstance about which Deuteronomy chapter 6 is referring. You shall not test the Lord, as the people tested the Lord at Massah. So verse 7 again. And he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the quarreling of the people of Israel, because they tested the Lord by saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" See? They quarreled and they cried out, and the question was, "Is God among us or not?" See, after all the miracles that they had seen, after God had brought them out of Egypt with a strong hand and a strong arm, after he had brought them through the Red Sea, after the pillar of fire and the cloud was leading them, and they still said, "Is the Lord among us or not? Is the Lord with us or not?" See, that was the big question with regard to the test. Is the Lord with us or not? We could argue similarly in this life with regard to our own lives when things occur in God's providence. And as I say, we shake our fists at God, and these providences seem very hard. God seems to be leading us in difficult places, and surely he often does. There's no doubt that this is the case. And then our response would be, or could be, "Are you with us or not, Lord? Are you with me or not? You promised Emmanuel, God with us. Are you really with us? You see, we could respond in this way. And so that's the question. So now, let's go back to Matthew 4. With that idea. Verse 7. Jesus said to him, again it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. And you see, the whole idea is, as at Massa, and the circumstance that occurred in Exodus, that's recorded in Exodus 17, is in the background. And the text is weighted with that background. And it's important to understand that. And the text is weighted then with the question, is the Lord with us? Well, what is the response of Jesus Christ? Devil, of course my Father is with me. He sent me into this world. My Father and I made an agreement that if I would come into the world and die on a cross after living a perfect life, that He would give to me a people to be my own. And I have an agreement, a covenant with my Father that's presently being worked out in the world. And what's said in Deuteronomy foreshadows this. It's part of the covenant. And I love my Father, and I know that my Father is with me, and I will always keep covenant with my Father. That's the posture of Jesus Christ. It's not simply that Jesus Christ is quoting some scripture from the Old Testament and showing his knowledge and understanding of the Old Testament scriptures. You see, it's much more than that. It's Jesus Christ fulfilling the covenant, living by the covenant. You see, if you want to live in opposition to the devil, you just don't go about quoting scripture and saying, devil, I rebuke you. Devil, I rebuke you. No. You live obediently by the covenant. See, that's part of the point, you see. You keep covenant with the great God of heaven. And that's what Jesus Christ is doing, is keeping covenant with the great God of heaven. This is part of his work on our behalf. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory and said to him, all these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Jesus said to him, begone, Satan, for you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Imagine the arrogance of the devil. Come up here, Jesus, and look at the nations of the world. Bow down. I'll give them to you. And Jesus Christ is thinking to himself, no. My Father promised me all the nations of the world. When I made covenant with him, and later on, I'm going to send out my disciples and command them to make disciples of all the nations because I have authority over heaven and earth. Devil. and I will not bow down to you in the face of some false claim that you give to me. And he says then to the devil, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Deuteronomy 6:13. So keep your finger there and go back to Deuteronomy. One of the interesting facets about the text that Jesus quotes is he starts out in Deuteronomy 8, and then he comes to Deuteronomy 6:16, and now he comes to Deuteronomy 6:13, and he's approaching ever more closely Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verses 4 and 5. The heart of the covenant. Let's read from verse 10 in Deuteronomy 6. And when the Lord your God brings you into the land which he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give you, with great and good cities that you did not build, and houses full of all good things you did not fill, and cisterns that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant, and when you eat and are full. See, when God brings you into the land and you are blessed because of the good things that God gives you. Then take care, verse 12, lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. It is the Lord your God you shall fear. Him you shall serve, and him, and by his name, you shall swear. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the peoples who are around you. For the Lord your God in your midst is a jealous God, lest the anger of the Lord your God be kindled against you, and he be destroyed. He destroy you from off the face of the earth. See, verse 13 again. It is the Lord your God you shall fear, and him you shall serve, and by his name you shall swear. And Jesus considers the words of God and the covenant. By which he is bound with his father. And he says to the devil, no devil, no devil. I love my father. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your might. And that I do, devil. And I will not worship you. You see what's happening? Back in Matthew 4, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. Keeping covenant with the Father. This is what Jesus Christ is doing. And I submit to you that this is quite striking, really. Now, look at the very last verse in this section, verse 11. Then the devil left him, and behold, the angels came and were ministering to him. Earlier, the devil challenges him. Jump off, jump off. The devil, the angels will protect you. No, devil. No. I'll worship and serve my Father. And when the devil departs, the angels come and minister to the Lord Jesus. Is this tough combat? You bet it is. 40 days and 40 nights without food. And keeping covenant with the Father. And the angels come and minister to him in his humanity to bear him up. As is the promise, you see, of Psalm 91. This is what's so striking about it. And part of what's so striking about it here is if you do some more examination of Psalm 91, our Lord Jesus Christ in keeping covenant does so for the likes of you and me and procures for you and me the ministry of the angels. What a blessing this is. Often I pray, especially when we go on a trip, Lord, give to us the ministry of the angels to watch over us and protect us and take us to our appointed destination. What a blessing this is. And not only so, you say, as I began, I pointed out to you that Paul says in Galatians 4 that Jesus was placed under the law. And one of the ways that he's placed under the law is he's placed under the law as a covenant of works. And we get a taste of this in Matthew chapter 4, with this temptation in the wilderness, or this testing that takes place, and Jesus Christ sustains the test. He keeps covenant with his Father. And friends, realize that this is the case, and realize that he not only keeps covenant with the Father, but he keeps covenant with the Father for you and for me. He does so on your behalf. This is part of what's so striking. And so when you fail to keep covenant with the Father, and you do, I do also, no question about this. When you fail to keep covenant with the Father, to whom do you repair? You go to Jesus Christ and you say to Jesus Christ, thank you that you have kept covenant for me. And you say to the Father, Father, thank you that you accept me into your household because Jesus Christ loved you and loved me and kept covenant for me. Thank you, Lord, that this is the case. And so, you see, I say then that Jesus Christ is your covenant keeper. And that standing against the devil is much more than simply quoting scripture. It's living in covenant with the Father through Jesus Christ and recognizing that when we fail, Jesus Christ never failed, but kept covenant for us and kept covenant on our behalf. Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. We better pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Give us your grace, and we pray that you'll enlighten our hearts and our minds to understand your word. And we pray, Father, that you'll so work in our hearts that love for you that impels us to live for you and to walk with you. You said to your disciples, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And we pray that that will be the case for each of us. And Father, we recognize that we do fail often. And we thank you that Jesus Christ, our Lord, is the second Adam. And he kept covenant with you perfectly. And we thank you, Father, that through faith in him, we are given the gift of his obedience and his righteousness, that's a free gift that's given to us, and we're clothed with his righteousness. We thank you that that's the case, and we're thereby acceptable in your sight. And so bless us with this understanding, we pray. And help us to understand, as we've looked at this lesson, where our Lord Jesus quotes the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy, that these testaments work together, that the Bible is one, and that there's one gospel. We pray that you'll bless us with this understanding. Give us your grace to this end, we pray, in the good name of Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen.